Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. If you'd like to follow along in a Bible provided under your bench, it'll be found on page 1010. Romans chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. The title of the beginning of the chapter is Bearing Others' Burdens. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Happy that you are here this evening, and hopefully, prayerfully, things are said that will encourage you. You'll be edified this evening. We were looking at the subject this morning of edification, and we looked at the general act of edification, the definition.
Oikodomeo is the Greek word for it, and it literally means to build up. And we looked at that in two different ways. Literally, to build up, or the church is a building. Christ is indeed the chief architect. And we looked at the metaphoric sense by which we can build one another up spiritually. We build one another up spiritually. Let's talk about tonight how to edify. Case, certainly you missed the point of this morning's lesson. You know, all that we do in the Lord's church, we have an eye to edify. We need to be promoting ways by which we can build up the church, unless certainly we be naive and aware of the fact that there are things that stand in the way of edification, it would be wise to perhaps be mindful of those things. There are roadblocks that stand in the way of edification. Let's look at some of those. First of all, a carnal spirit can prevent edification. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was concerned that the church was not able to be built up, be what she should be, because of that carnal spirit. Paul wanted to speak to them as being spiritual, but could not. They were carnal. You know, you might be wondering, what does it mean, carnal? Carmel? No, not carmel. Carnal. The Greek word for carnal is sarkikos. And it means this, something that is pertaining to the flesh. It depicts one who gives him or herself over to their fleshly appetites. It's all about me. What I want. What I think needs to happen. What feels good to me, I'm going to go for it. You see, they were no different then than folks are today. They were very carnal. And we're not talking about the world. We would expect that from the world. But Paul was saying that the church was very carnal. Their minds were not on spiritual things, but rather on worldly things. And hence, that's why Paul could not speak to them in a spiritual tone. Literally, and this is what Paul was saying, you folks aren't very spiritual, are you? I wish you were, but you're not. Certainly, a carnal spirit will thwart growth. God wants to see growth in His kingdom. And a carnal spirit will prevent that from happening. Think about most of Paul's words to the saints there in Corinth. They were not words of praise or appreciation in many instances because of their faithfulness. It was quite the opposite, wasn't it? There's a lot that Paul admonished and Paul had even rebuked the saints there on Corinth. A very troubled church. They struggled with many things. They messed up the Lord's Supper. They were making a literal circus out of the worship. We discussed that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God's design for the church with regards to worship was to indeed be edified. And there was no edification going on there. It was chaos and confusion. They had sexual immorality there in the church. And instead of them being ashamed of it, they were rather boastful because of it. It was despicable. And no wonder Paul said, you're carnal. This will thwart growth. Folks, a carnal spirit in any church will prevent it from being edified, built up. She will spend her days and her nights living for herself and seeking her own best interests and instead of the best interest for others, God's best interest. There's something else that will certainly hinder and prevent edification in the church. That is disputes. Listen carefully to what Paul is writing to that young minister, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. You know, some folks just are not happy with the truth. Isn't that the truth? They're just not happy with the truth. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. There were some folks who were more into fables or myths, big tales, big stories. There were some that were more interested in discussing genealogies, matters that didn't matter at all with regards to one's faith and one's hope of heaven. But what it did was it distracted, it diverted their attention from living a faithful life. It did nothing but create strife, disputes. Let me give you an example, if I may. How many times in your lifetime and in my lifetime are we going to have to hear predictions on the end of the world? It does nothing but just create this circus-like environment. And in all honesty, you know what it does? It gives, if I can use this, and you understand it, religion a black eye. Is what it does. There they go again, making another wild-eyed prediction of when the world's going to end. And we know it's not going to happen. Oh, we know the world's going to end someday. We know the Lord's coming back. But you see, it just brings about disputes. It gives the church attention, but all the wrong type of attention. It prevents edification. maybe you know of situations like this, individuals like this, that instead of sticking to the facts and nothing but the facts, ma'am, folks are more interested in to chasing rabbits, majoring in minors and minoring in majors, and causing them to miss the big picture of what God wants with their life. Something else that would prevent edification is a spiritual lukewarm spirit, if you would. Lukewarmness. Laodicea was one of those seven churches there in Asia Minor that Jesus is speaking to. And you're quite familiar with the very fact that that they were accused of being lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. Jesus says, I wish you were one or the other. When you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Maybe you've had that experience before where you've gone to the faucet, you've come out from outside on a very hot afternoon, and you go in the house and you're dying of thirst, and you flip up the faucet and you run what you think is a big tall glass of cold water, and you take a sip of it and it's not cold at all. I guess about the only good thing we can say about it was wet, and that was it. But it wasn't what you expected. Jesus is saying the church there in Laodicea is not what she should be. She's lukewarm. She's in this state of flux. It's stuck in neutral. You're neither hot, and you're not cold. Well, why is that? Why is it that churches or Christians can be lukewarm? Jesus, at least with this church in Laodicea, tells us why. He says this in verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have needed nothing. I do not know, and do you not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? In other words, your possessions have... Thank you, Don. I appreciate that. It's not warm, is it? Okay, thank you. Your possessions, they have blinded you. You have a sense of gratification. I don't need anything. I've got all that I need, and we're kind of lulled into this sense of, God, we don't even need you. We can take care of ourselves. We're big people. So they were lukewarm, you see. That prevents the church from doing what she ought to be to do and to be with regards to edification. Something else that James speaks of is worldliness. Worldliness will adversely affect a church with regards to being edified. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world and makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace, therefore, when He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Well, let's stop here for a moment. Adulterers and adulteresses. What? What does He mean by that? He's talking about spiritual adultery. He is talking about people in of the church, Christians, who are all wrapped up into the world. And their interest is more about self. Where do wars come from? He says, do they not come from within yourselves, your own lust? Now those acronyms, WAR, W-A-R, if you think about it, we are right, or I am right. It's all about me. It's all about me. I could care less what you think, what you want, what's beneficial for you, what's helpful for you. A worldly spirit will certainly bring about a death cry to edification. Well, let's talk about things that do indeed bring about edification. First of all, church, a love for others will bring about edification. A love for others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there was something there that Paul is addressing a previous letter that was sent to him from these saints in Corinth. Take a look at this real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. There were questions about things with regards to the church. Many different things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It was about relationships between men and women. But certainly there were other things that they had questions about, no doubt. For example, idols were pretty common in Paul's day. Idol temples were common in Paul's day. Now, the gist of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is this. We know that an idol is nothing. There's only one true God. But yet, if I am seen at an idol's temple, banqueting, now listen, that doesn't mean that they were worshiping the idol. An idol's temple, or a temple where there was an idol, was not only religious, but it was a social place as well. This church building just isn't a place for worship. We vote here. Girl Scouts meet here. There's various things that go on at this building. The same was true there. So, let's just say that I'm at a temple and I'm having a meal by myself or with a Christian friend of mine. But there is someone that has a weak conscience and they see me, what should be my attitude? Well, you and I know that an idol's nothing, so just get over it. Is that what Paul would say? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to how he begins this chapter, and that's the backdrop, basically. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But what does love do? Love edifies. I love the way Paul begins this dialogue. Now, if we're going to talk about how we're going to do the right thing, let's have the right heart. Let's have the right motive. Let's love one another. You see, if I don't love you, I don't really care what you think, what you feel. So then he gets involved in this dialogue with regards to meat offered to idols. Verse 9, he says this, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, and you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. He says, no. Let's not be in the business of having it, even though we understand that this idol is nothing and this meat offered to this idol is nothing. But you're somebody that I need to love. And I'm concerned. He says essentially the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's not really finished with this issue. Verse 27, he says, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, what does Paul say? Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for their conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Come on down to verse 31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. Did you catch that? Not seeking my own profit. You think about all the letters that Paul wrote and how he encouraged the church to have a spirit that was willing to yield for the best, because he had someone else's best interest in mind. Lawsuits. He says, allow yourself to even be wronged if necessary, if it's not going to bring about reproach on the church. We've got to have love for one another. And a church that is edified, that builds one another up, its primary motive is love. We've got to have love for the truth. You know, when Paul was meeting with those elders from Ephesus on that little small island of Miletus in Acts chapter 20, Paul does a couple things there. He reminds those overseers of their job, their duties as elders. He forewarns them about savage wolves coming in and threatening to divide and destroy the flock. He reminds them of his love and his work in the ministry. There's something that he says here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. He says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, look at this, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. That word build up, oikodomeo. It's edify. God's word builds us up. Do you find that to be true? You know you do. When you find yourself down, depressed, and discouraged about something, and you crawl off into a corner, maybe sit at the table or at the sofa, and you pick up God's Word and you start reading, and man, by the time you're done, you just feel so good. God's Word builds you up. It builds you up. A love for God will build us up. You know, in Psalm 18, there were a lot of things that seemed to not go right in David's life. There were problems that were self-made. You know anyone like that? There were moments in David's life when he can certainly be discouraged and have a spirit of defeat.
because of all the controversy and the conflict that surrounded him. In Psalm 118, listen to this. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Sounds like a good song, doesn't it? If you don't see where David is built up, is strengthened because of his love for God, and he knows God loves him, you've missed it. You've missed it. Things that promote edification. Two things, and this lesson is yours. We've discussed this already, is our worship. When Jesus was having that conversation with that Samaritan woman there at the well, Jacob's well, the Samaritans had believed that Mount Gerizim was the place that men ought to be worshiping, or the true worshipers ought to be worshiping God. The Jews believed in Jerusalem, but Jesus set the record straight. God is spirit and He's truth, and He's looking for those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is the basis. These are the parameters by which we worship, church. Spirit and truth. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that objective, those goals had been missed. It was chaos and confusion. No wonder Paul would end that letter with, let all things be done in decency and in order. We must have scriptural fellowship. Paul would tell the saints there in Ephesus, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. God intentionally gave us a network of people who are of like faith, like belief, like-minded, so we may be edified. Did you know that? I'm just going to look at one thing that I know is a critical part and portion of our edification here at Central Avenue. It is our care groups. You know, our care groups, we have three of them. And as I have been encouraging all along, if you don't know what care group you're in, you know, get with an elder or a deacon or myself, and we'll figure that out. But you're in a care group if you're a member of this body. What do care groups do? This is a toughie for you to wrap your mind around. But they care for one another. That's what care groups do. I have a few pages, 4 pages, that is a description of our care groups here at Central Avenue. I want to point some things out as I read through this. Care group leaders, they are responsible for encouraging involvement.
Do you know, God wants us to all be involved in edifying and building this church up. Every one of us. And I know that our elders have come together as one man, and they've put a lot of thought, a lot of prayer, into how this church can be involved much more than a surface level, but on a very emotional, a very deep level of love. And as I read through this, there's some things that I'm going to point out. But most of you are aware of some of the things the care groups do. First thing that probably comes to your mind, if we're honest with one another, is this: we eat good. And that's okay. I'm not knocking it. That's great. I like to eat. I'm getting better at it in my old age. But you know, we have our fellowship meals that we have every week, care group 1, care group 2, care group 3. At the end of the month, we have an all congregational meal. It says a monthly meal responsible to remind their group about their monthly dinner, an all congregational meal, contact group, phone, postcard, email. Experience has shown that the best time to contact people is during the week before the dinner. The second Sunday of the month is a specific group meal. Example, January is group 1, as well as visitors attending the service that day. The fourth Sunday is for all the groups plus visitors to share in that dinner. Now, what about the summer? I think we extended this. Was during the month of June, July, August. Didn't we move that to October? Or May, we went both ends. All right. Good. Okay, because I think I remember that conversation. But now, church, we are blessed to have the amenities that we have here at the church. God has blessed us. One great blessing that we have is the opportunity to go out to Archie and Reva's place on their plot of ground where the pavilion is, and to be able to enjoy a fellowship meal and encourage and build one another up. And it's such a special time. It's a good time. I want to encourage you to do that if you're not involved in that. As a matter of fact, it says we would like to encourage each group to have an activity, and this is outside of that, to have an activity on their own once a month during the summer. For example, bowling, visit Young's Dairy, a picnic at the pavilion. So the elders aren't just saying, look, let's just restrict it to, you know, that end of the month meal that we have out there, but they're encouraging care groups to get together on a regular basis. But here's some other stuff that's listed that maybe you don't know about, and I want to communicate it to you. This says Villa on it, Wright Nursing. It says each week a care group attends the service at Wright Nursing Rehabilitation Home. The first Sunday of the month is care group 1, second week is care group 2, etc. On the fourth and fifth week, it is the whole congregation's responsibility to attend. Then it goes on and talks about this is a local mission endeavor. And it is. And I'm sure when that work began out at Wright Nursing, it began with the intent to bring about encouragement a worship that is indeed filled with spirit and truth, and not done just by a few, but by all. I want to encourage you to be involved in that. Illnesses. If someone in the group is sick, your care group. If someone in the group is sick, their group will try and help them by furnishing meals, cards, doing laundry, grocery shopping, babysitting, or picking children up from school. Possibly doing minor housekeeping or transporting someone to a doctor's appointment. Trying to help with the normal day-to-day living. This means calling and emailing the whole group to keep them informed. Tell you what, it means a lot when you're sick, you're down and out, and for your brothers and sisters to come to your aid, come to your rescue. It means a lot to me. If someone is in the congregation is sick for a long term, the whole church will get involved to the support of this effort. Each group will then put their calling tree in action and inform their members, whether by phone or email. The group leader of the sick person will organize a sign-up sheet on the foyer table for the people to sign up and bring meals and items. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. We're a family. And that's what care groups do. Funerals. If a group member passes away, the care group leader needs to communicate with the family to find out their needs. Did you catch that? Their group should be willing to provide a meal for the family that would be taken to their home as soon as possible. If arrangements are made for the family to share a meal here at the church following the funeral, all the groups will help with the meal. One group will furnish the meat, another vegetables and salads, and the other groups desserts, drinks and rolls, etc. I know it's easy, and I say this with sadness, for folks to slip through the cracks. But I can assure you that when I look at that list, and all the time, that's why I kept reading and rereading what the elders desire these care groups to do was get involved in one another's lives and build one another up, encourage one another. In 2001, George W. Bush signed into law the No Child Left Behind Act. And I know that there were measurable, tangible goals there that they were trying to achieve and aim for so no child would be left behind. But brethren, we need to have a principle, by principle, a no member left behind clause in effect here. And if you don't see that in that care group listing of what our elders desire this church to be, then you weren't listening. You weren't listening. There's good things happening here at Central Avenue. There's a very positive energy, a very positive force at work. It's good, it's godly. Good things are happening. Get involved. Get involved. Again, as Paul told the saints there in Ephesus, when every part does their part, it brings about growth.
It brings about growth.
The three E's. Evangelism. We need to certainly evangelize the church. Not only abroad, but near. We need to be encouraging one another. A group of 12 met last Tuesday night. That was an interesting number, 12. A group of 12 met last Tuesday night, involved in going about encouraging members in this congregation. I love it. That's great. We need to be involved in building one another up, building this church up, edifying, being edified, so God indeed can be glorified. I want to encourage you, if you've not become a Christian, you've not become a member of this kingdom, I want to encourage you tonight to do that. As I look out, I know that Sunday nights you primarily get most of your faithful back. But maybe there's someone out there. I've not made that decision. And I want a family. I want a forever family. Let us be that forever family. You come forward tonight. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Begin a new life, a new walk with the Lord. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you're just not living up to what God's called you to be and what you want, or what He wants you to be. Maybe it's the prayers of this church you need. For whatever reason, if you feel you need to come forward, please do so. Together we stand and we sing the invitation song.